Something came up this week in the news about a couple of people who were once in the Worldwide Church of God. And upon reflection, it really brought home how scattered the people of God have become. One of these individuals was an evangelist who died at age 92, someone both my wife and I knew quite well, and probably some of the rest of you did. He died earlier this week. Another was a man who took to himself positions of prophetic importance, I guess I could say, or significance, and they were absolutely preposterous. Hard to believe. By the way, he was just indicted by a grand jury for mishandling large sums of money. An individual who claimed to be one of the two witnesses along with his wife. Obviously, he has become sidetracked with the scriptures, but what is notable is so many people have followed individuals like this over the last several decades now. In the process of kind of thinking about this, I happened across a rather interesting Wikipedia entry. And here's the title of that entry. It's Evangelists of the Worldwide Church of God. You can go look it up yourself. There are some 44 total individuals named here. And it's, you know, the list goes all the way through. It gives a little bit of comment on each one. Let me just break into it. Well, I'll give you a few highlights of how this article is introduced. This is, historically, an evangelist was the highest-ranking minister in the Worldwide Church of God under the Pastor General, Herbert Armstrong, from 1934 to 1986, and Joseph W. DeKoch from 1986 until 1995. The term evangelist is no longer used as a ministerial title in the contemporary Worldwide Church of God, which is not named that anymore, but some of the offshoots, the residue, if you please, continue to use that. And I'm skipping some of this entry, of these, at least 14 are known to be deceased, talking about the evangelists. Approximately 5 are known to still be active in or retired and in good standing with the current configuration of the Worldwide Church of God. However, approximately 16 of the evangelists continue to teach a traditional Church of God doctrines, though they are scattered in a variety of independent churches and ministries. And I took the time to actually read the names, and essentially I knew all of them, had heard almost all of them preach, with the exception of just a very handful, and I would imagine a lot of you have as well. And that brings me to the first question I have for you today. When we look at something like this, you know, a report like this, it was unthinkable in 1975 when I was younger and involved in the Church of God in Pasadena. Absolutely unthinkable that it would take that course. So I have this question: why has Satan been able to scatter the Church of God? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and just read something. I am not going to go through the full context of what's presented here, but just to bring up something. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you by any means. Does that sound familiar to anything in Matthew 24, the way Jesus Christ opened his prophetic statements about what would occur just as the end time ramped up and came into fulfillment? Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. It is, if we read that and then read the context of how that is presented, I think it should help us to understand our challenge, the need that we have to fight in a battle, and brethren, we are fighting in a real life and death battle, and the record is that some have lost that battle, and perhaps, and again, we hasten to add always, that this is for God to judge, but it would be apparent that some have grown so cold that they've lost the Spirit of God. And some of these, many, in key positions, evangelists, the top-ranking positions in the Church of God, over the years, at least in the last several decades, have fallen prey to this. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." And I'm quoting from Matthew 16:18, not turning there, but quoting that statement that he made, and I think most of us are very familiar with that. But most of all professing Christianity lives in apostasy. And not only the nominal Christians who have deserted the truth of Scripture, they don't follow what the Bible says. They make it up out of whole cloth on their own. But I would include that many who once received the Holy Spirit have departed from the Church of God and they've returned to the Church of Satan, if we can call it that. Brethren, the Word of God reminds us to be on guard against falling away. And that is what I will be focusing on, talking about, covering today. With this idea, focusing on our place in the Church of God. Now, in preparation for this sermon, I went back through some of the older literature that's available on the internet. This one was from Herbert Armstrong, and it was a booklet that he wrote entitled, "Where is the True Church?" And he goes through this booklet really revealing how he came to a knowledge of the truth and how he had to battle to first get aligned with people who walked at least as close to the truth as he could find. But finally, he came down to this in his conversion process. And I'd like to just quote a paragraph from this booklet, because I think it's something we need to stay mindful of. And quoting Mr. Armstrong, "Now the question came, where is the true church? The one Jesus Christ founded, the one he heads today, the one that carries out his mission, the one he said he would never leave or forsake." Now, because the church has been scattered, does that mean Jesus Christ has forsaken his church? Well, I think it might tie in with what Mr. Rank is talking about those who recognized and continue to recognize their need to draw their strength from God and not do it on their own. I think people, as we've said before, just got tired of swimming upstream in this world, decided it was easier, like a dead carp, to just turn around and drift downstream with it. And sadly, that analogy might be more true than anyone would want to suppose. If you think of the broad picture, and this is something Mr. Armstrong brought out as well, the purpose of God's church is to reconcile man, to unite man with God. Because man in his status now, after what Adam and Eve did in turning away from God, man is not in harmony. He is not united with God or Jesus Christ. And one other point is that the church is the embryonic beginning of God's new civilization, his expanded family that he is going to be, that he has been creating and will continue to do so. We know that this is being accomplished among people who have been called, who have repented, who have been baptized, and who have received God's Holy Spirit. But I'd like to come to this. These are things we all understand, brethren, but that isn't all there is. We, and this helps give us definition for our role, our continuing role, our persevering in the Church of God, We are to accomplish and participate in the work of God. The commission given to Christ's disciples, and it is a commission that is multifaceted, and it involves preaching for the purpose of witnessing to the world. We understand that, right? From Matthew 24. And that of preaching to build and to build up those who have become converted members of the Church of God. That is part of why we have services, why we are assembled here today, is to build up the Church of God and to build it by adding members to it. There's a foundational proof for identifying the Church of God, and it is just this, is that God's people will be doing what I was just talking about, and they will be doing it all under the direct inspiration and continuing guidance of Jesus Christ. Remember what I was asking, or not asking, but the questions that Mr. Armstrong was asking, when he wondered where is the true church, the one that Jesus founded and the one that he heads today? Has Christ gone off? Is he unaware of what has happened to his people? Well, again, a foundational proof for identifying God's true church is that that church will have Christ actively heading, guiding, and directing it. And when people get out of the way, so to speak, and rely on that source for strength, it will grow and accomplish its purpose. 1 John 1:3 to set a little bit of an overview for us. John is writing, and again, this book of 1 John really takes on the issue of people falling away, and I'm talking about that today, and to keep that in mind, it's something that the New Testament writers had to deal with. They had to come to the point where they were contending for the faith that was once and for all delivered. 1 John 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's what happened when he was on the earth. How he gathered his disciples, chose some to be apostles, died, was resurrected, and then continued to guide his church on the day of Pentecost, giving the Holy Spirit to those who were converted. Continuing in verse 3, that you also may have fellowship with us. That continues down to our time, and this is the way it is accomplished and done in a way that will stick and persevere. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If we're not doing that on an active, ongoing basis in the church, as individuals within the Church of God, we need to examine ourselves. Can we say that we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ? I think we can. I think the fruits bear it out. And I also think we all need to try a little harder. And when correction comes, that helps us to do that even more effectively. You know, throughout the Bible, we are not only encouraged, we're commanded to persevere and to overcome. And that is the way, if we do that, that we will finally reach the kingdom of God. We're to do that in the context of being in the Church of God. So let me ask you another question. Are you detached, disengaged, isolated in the way you do things relative to the Church of God? We know, brethren, because we've talked to others and who've kind of sideswiped us spiritually, so to speak, as we hook up with them. We might even reconnect on Facebook or some other source. people who have sat in the congregation of God and the church of God and no longer are there, and I think we could say that some have become detached, disengaged, isolated in the way they do things. You know, I'm talking about a couple of the men that I mentioned without naming at the beginning of my sermon, but you know, we've seen people also, we know, come and go over the years at feast sites and in church services, and they do strange things, divisive things, something I'll talk about a little bit later. They take upon themselves to decide when Christ is going to return. They set dates. They may even go to Jerusalem and wait for him, or you know, they, in a future time, they may go to a desert place. Christ warned against that. Don't do that. This is how the church becomes divided, when people disengage, isolate themselves from how the church is organized, the rule of Jesus Christ over his people that he accomplishes through his ministry. And that isn't just carte blanche that the ministry can do anything. We've already seen these names that I could read out of the former evangelists would be proof enough for that. When they go astray, there are consequences. If we take that course of action, we're facilitating Satan to help us pull away, to separate us from the church of God. That was a big theme in the New Testament. And I want to read again Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Because we might think that this is not possible for us to fall into this category. It is. We can take offense. We can do it because we're lazy. You know, it doesn't matter what the reason is. For whatever reason, if we isolate ourselves from the body of Christ, the church, then there's a real problem. Therefore, reading from Hebrews 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. In other words, Christ died so that we could have access to the Father. This is how we have fellowship with the Father, if we go about our living in this fashion. And having, in verse 21, a high priest over the house of God, which house we are, brethren. It's not talking about an individual here. It's talking about the house of God, that assembly of people. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. How do we hold it fast? How do we avoid wavering? And let us consider, in verse 24, one another in order to stir up love and good works. Surely some of those good works are the works of preaching the gospel, of feeding the flock, as we say in our shorthand version of that, responsibility. But it's not talking about, well, look in the mirror and consider yourself here. It's consider one another. It's talking about a group of people. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Have we seen that happen? Surely, you know, there's a tragically sad joke about the living room church of God. Now, this is not talking about people who can't make it because of distance or isolation. This is talking about people who choose, well, I'll go every other Sabbath, or I'll just stay at home and listen to tapes. How do you consider one another and stir up one another in love and good works if we do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What Mr. Zerung was just talking about in the announcements, Would you say the day is approaching? Are we in that season, as Mr. Brian Gale talked about in his editorial in the update this week? I think we can say we see the day approaching. This is no time to become slack or to back off. This is the time to sprint in the Church of God, to accomplish the work of God, and to secure the place to which He's called us, the crown that is waiting for us if we do persevere and overcome. The challenge then from these set of verses is that we should join in and unite with the body of Christ. If we're not a group, if we're not part of the body of Christ, we can be dispersed and scattered all the more easily. A lot of the ministry that have gone out and done what they have done have ended up not being accountable except to themselves, and that's not a safe position to be in. Now, here's, if you take nothing else from this sermon, here's the one thing that I would like you to settle in your thinking, is that our responsibility is greater than just for ourselves individually. We have a responsibility for our brethren. We are a congregation, a unified whole, not just a crowd. We're not just a mixed up jumble of people. We're not a gang. You know, when we go to the feast, we create a profile as a group. And I think at the feast this past year that was really well received. And we were welcome guests in that facility that we attended. My compliments, our compliments in the ministry to all of you have made that a reality. But that's what we should do. And brethren, it goes much deeper than that. You hear prayer requests. We are being groomed to learn to love one another, to be a unit, to accomplish the work of God. And we've been doing that for a while. Don't take lightly these prayer requests that come out. This is our way of considering one another and stirring up love and good works. We do it in many, many ways, but that certainly is something. And you can test yourself. Are you praying vitally and actively and daily for the work of God, for those who bear the real responsibility of leadership? And then for the brethren and for all, you know, for the whole body, not just the head, but for the whole body that is the church. Test yourself and ask yourself that question. I have to refer to this one in Judges 21:25. It's one of more than, it's mentioned more than once in Judges, and we've already been there earlier this afternoon in the sermonette by Mr. Rank. Judges 21, verse 25. It's one of those scriptures that just has volumes underpinning what is just at the visible surface here. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, we recently published in the update, and there was a sermonette given, all both written and spoken by Mr. Norbert Link, the evangelist within the church, and it had to do with the calendar. I laugh because of what it's creating work for Mr. Zerong now as he's responding to some of the letters, but it is amazing. One couple writes in and said, man and wife have spent 19 years studying this. And I don't think this is my opinion, I don't think they're any closer to understanding it than when they began 19 years ago. It's not that difficult. If God is in it, if the strength of understanding comes from God, and again I hearken to what Mr. Rank was talking about, applying the lesson of Samson to the spiritual application in the church, if we rely on God, there is nothing impossible. Brethren, when we started and had to stand up for and continue to stand in the truth of God some 10 years ago, we had no idea how we could get the work done. In fact, we were looking, I was involved in this, and we've talked about this before, but I think it's worth reviewing. We didn't know how we could proclaim, preach, this little group. We're just hanging on to the truth. We're not going to compromise with wrong leadership. And that's what it boiled down to. But look what has happened. Where did the internet come from? Standing Watch is now, and Outpost and Stand is now going out, available all over the earth. Don't take this for granted. And there's much more that can be accomplished, and we don't know where Christ will lead us as a group, as a church, if we really kind of, and so to speak, get our act together and dedicate ourselves with renewed vigor for the work that's out ahead of us. So we can see that the opportunities are just unparalleled if we will not just do what is right in our own eyes, but follow the lead of the leadership of the Church of God. And that starts with Jesus Christ. Is he still able to inspire yielded individuals? And will he? Absolutely. Now, in Ephesians 5 and 6, again, just citing and not going there, a lot is said about family, about husband and wife. There's a strong analogy drawn about Christ and the church, and on it goes. But also, there's a sense that comes out of that about family. Now, the word family, I'd like to use as we think about the Church of God. A family has a collective responsibility. Each family member has his or her individual place and responsibility. And I'm talking about a godly ordained family, not the perversion that has swept over the face of the globe now in same-sex marriage and the abomination that represents. I'm talking about a true godly ordained family. They have individual responsibilities. And they are viewed as a family unit, are they not? That particular family, or that particular family might be referred to. We know that God's blessings flow to families and to their generations after them, oftentimes because of how one individual acted. So if we use that analogy, then as church members, we're part of God's house, his family, even called the very temple. We are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So think about that in terms of looking at the church and maybe re-upping on your commitment to be zealous for the work that's ahead of us and what we have to do each and every day as we face battles. The more we learn to rely and are taught to rely on God to deliver us from our trials, the more successful we certainly are going to be. God says something about families that I'd like to talk about, and I think this applies to the church. It's in Malachi 2:16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Apply that to the church of God, the family of God, when division destroys God's people, as it has, as we have been witness to. God hates that. You think he's going to give the stamp of approval to leaders who, like this abomination that, and I'm using that word deliberately, of someone claiming that he and his wife are the two witnesses? false prophets, maybe, but not the two witnesses. In fact, we'll shortly go to some scripture that talks about individuals who do things. Because you're not just veering a little bit away from God, you're veering a whole lot into the arms of Satan and his demonic hordes if you start moving away from the truth of the Church of God. And as we have said before from the pulpit, Satan is a mighty power at this point in time. It's not stronger than God, but we better not underestimate his influence. In fact, let's go now to 1 Corinthians 12 and read. Well, let's read something more about the organization of the churches. I think. And I'd like to just hit some highlights from this chapter, because this can really go a long way in setting the record straight for any of us who might have doubts about how the Church of God is organized and where accountability lies. 1 Corinthians 12, I want to pick it up in verse 12, just to show how we need to fully understand, and I come back to this point that I want you to take home, we are part of a whole. It's not just our individual responsibility that we need to spend our time on, but how we fit into the body of Christ. In verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Christ is intimately involved and a part of his church, and he does not take lightly those who abuse their relationship within the body. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For, in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And let me drop down. I'll continue, actually. Verse 15, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would there be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleases." I think we can look at each and every one of us as brethren with this thought in mind and understand that we are who God has called with all of our warts and limps and problems, and not only the physical, but I'm talking about everything about us. God knew what he knows what he's doing, and he has placed us in the body. He is giving us an opportunity for eternal life. So let's look at one another with that great sense of awe and respect that God has, I've been called, I'm grateful, but God has chosen him, her, or whoever it might be, and treat them accordingly. Now let's drop down to verses 24 through 27. He says, picking it up again, "But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." See how it keeps coming back about the unified body concept, about caring for one another? It's throughout the Word of God. "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." This consciousness that is more than just our own, but that of a sense of what Jesus Christ and God the Father have, that we are a unified group. It's something we are growing in, I understand. But I think that we've taken steps, brethren, and truly, I'm not just trying to scold from the pulpit anybody. I'm trying to encourage us all and say, look, we've come a long ways. Let's continue. But now, you know, we're doing this and we're bearing some fruit. Let's bear more fruit. And the tree does get pruned for what purpose? That more fruit may be born. And that is our opportunity to both understand that and then to act upon that understanding. Let's come back. I want to make this point again and again, but here it is. We have been gathered and put together. That's what I was just reading in 1 Corinthians 12. In fact, here's something that Jesus Christ said, and we can go to John 10, verses 27 through 30. And see how Jesus Christ looks at his role over the church. He said in verse 27 of John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." His sheep, not other sheep, but his sheep. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all." He's greater than Satan. He's greater than the world. He's greater than all, as the words of Christ indicate here. "And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." It's always interesting to me how throughout the gospel, Jesus Christ keeps coming back to the fact that he and the Father are one in what they purpose, execution, everything. So much so that Christ could say, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father in absolute character and way. Again, Christ at that time wasn't glorified like the Father was, but what was important to understand about God, he absolutely revealed to his disciples. Acts 20, I'm going to give you a few scriptures here about, and I'll come back to, I think I have time to Acts 20. I want to read more from there. But in Acts 28, look at the instruction that is given by Paul to the ministry who he's meeting with here. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." See how what the church is called here? "Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Unfaithful ministers are going to receive the stricter judgment. As the scripture also says, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. And I'm giving these several references just to understand how we're viewed, should be viewed, this sense of being a unit. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Brethren, many who were called upon to stand up for the truth chose the easier route, where they had their income guaranteed, their retirement possibly guaranteed. They compromised. And the fruit has been born of that at this time. That's why, again, asking the question, how could Satan so scatter the church of God? Well, it's this warning, in a sense a warning, in 1 Peter 5, 2, it's a cautionary note here, says, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for a dishonest gain, but eagerly. Stand up for the truth and let God take care of you. Rely on him. Jeremiah 23:2 in the Old Testament, and I'm expanding this now about the whole status of the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 23, verse 2, Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. That's somewhat frightening, isn't it, if you have any sense of being accountable in the future before God? Ezekiel 34 and verse 8. Ezekiel 34 and verse 8, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field. And he's talking again, it's an analogous statement that he's making here. Because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. And God, in many places, continues calling his people his flock and using that analogy. Take away from that the sense of not just being the one, but the many together in a common purpose. Ephesians 2, let's go to that, and I want to read verses 19 through 22. It. And what I'm saying today is a reminder. I understand that these are scriptures we all know, but it's the purpose of these sermon when we give sermons or sermonettes, and when we write about things, is to kind of gain a focus and take some lessons away that'll help us continue in the faith that we hold. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. So we see even in this opening statement that they're talking, the scripture here is referring to the fact that there's the outside and then there's the inside in that sense. Continuing, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're not outside, you're inside. You're part of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, now the analogy goes in this direction, the whole building being fitted together, again remember how God places everybody as he chooses, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In Amos, the question is asked, and we've quoted it before, Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? We have to share our doctrines and our understanding even of those doctrines if we're going to be unified. We have to have that kind of agreement down to the nitty-gritty, so to speak. That's why we have ministerial conferences. That's why we publish and why preaching is done, so that we can come together and understand, have a common understanding so that we can walk together. It's interesting, the word church, as it appears in the New Testament, is translated from the Greek ekklesia, and it means called out ones. I'd like to address that in a little more depth in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Second Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? It's either the way of God and Christ or the way of Satan and his demonic followers. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Called out, separated from the world, and then guided by Jesus Christ in his spiritual body, the church. How could we dare depart from and separate from where Jesus Christ is? 1 John 2 addresses this in maybe a little bit more detail in verses 15 through 23. As I said, as the New Testament time went on and as the writings developed, withstanding heresy, withstanding the breakup of the church was a great challenge. Let's begin reading in verse 15 of 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The first time the exit door to the world was open for some, it seems as if there was a stampede to leave the church, to go back into the world. The world has its religions. As I said, the Christianity of this world lives in heresy because it does not follow the truth of the Bible. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We can accomplish the will of God as a group within the body of Christ, as part of the church. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, and that none of them were of us. There is a purging that will occur for those who do not completely join in and become a part of the Church of God. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, he's against Christ, that is, so to speak, and who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. I'd like, in the context of this, what I've just read, go through some things that are documented in the first century. Paul warned the church of that time about what was happening. We've already been there once. Let's go back as we look at Acts 20, verses 28 through 31, to pick up a little bit more of what was being said at this time when Paul was dealing with the ministry and warning them explicitly, take care of the church. They weren't listening. At least some of them were not. In verse 28 of Acts 20, we'll read to verse 31. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Again, the people of God called a flock, this sense of a unit, of a whole. Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Dishonest gain to make merchandise of the people of God. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. That warning continues to this time. Paul not only prophesied at that time for that period and those ministers that were hearing him and with him in person, but he prophesied for of our day. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4 and read verses 1 and 2. We cannot take these familiar scriptures lightly. That's another way that Satan can make us dull of hearing, can influence us. Oh, I've heard this before. The Word of God lives. It's as if God is there to remind us day in and day out. Because that's exactly what He's doing. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, this calls it what it is. Some of these doctrines that are floating around out there are absolute heinous doctrines of demons. And those who would try to read into Scripture what it doesn't say, who defy the Scripture to save themselves, maybe, and come up with all kinds of perverted prophetic understandings, are those who are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It doesn't matter how many times a person of that mindset reads the Bible, cross-reference the Bible, edits it, and writes it in the margins. They don't know the truth. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Boy, is that graphic, or what? You've seen cows branded probably in the movies or something. You go, "Sst." Well, that's what's happening to your conscience when you give heed to these things. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Again, we explain what this means. It doesn't do away with clean and unclean foods. But the point is that these doctrines are coming in, overturning the faith of many people. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. See how my time's doing here. Well, I'm not going to run out of notes before I run out of time. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9 is where I am. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers, and I'm going to say, how about inserting here, for ministers will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and so on. Doesn't have to apply just to men. You can insert whatever you want, I think, as long as it's within that general category. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. What is the power of godliness? They're denying the Holy Spirit of God. And from such people, turn away. Don't hold hands with that kind of an attitude. Turn away from it. For of this sort are those who creep into households and take captive. Verse 7, I'm going to skip a little bit here. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. there are individuals who are in that category now. They're disapproved concerning the faith because they don't keep the truth. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. False prophets, Jannes and Jambres, trying to... They had a part of the truth, right? They could change some of the... or follow some of the miracles that Aaron and Moses were doing. But they certainly didn't have the real power of God, as God's true witnesses did have at that time. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There is accountability coming, is what is connoted here. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. It actually says rebuke here, along with exhort. All of us, whether you're in the ministry, and you, whatever position in the body of Christ, the ability to be exhorted. Yeah, I love that. Exhorted, yeah, go ahead. I've walked away from services in recent months and years, and I've been rebuked by what I heard. I took it personally. Hopefully we can do that every Sabbath at one level or the other. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time has come, brethren. It's past time. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. In quotes, the word teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Exhortations to Timothy from Paul. Let's think about the problems that grew in the Church of God at that time. There were divisions over the true gospel, what it was. We read about that in Galatians 1. And Paul, you talk about rebuke, he says, twice he said, let those who bring and preach and teach another gospel be accursed. Do you think what he said had any bearing that Jesus Christ, as the living head of the church, did not back him up? It's recorded for all time here. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul is addressing the Corinthians, and he has to address divisions. And the divisions were with the ministry. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ, as it went on to say. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 and read an example of what was happening. Because here it's divisions over Jesus Christ. Is that possible? They don't even get that part straight? Well, it seems to be. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, for if he who comes preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You're probably going to buy into it, is what Paul is saying. And many did, unfortunately. In verse 13, continuing what Paul is writing here, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They claim that they represent Jesus Christ, but their works, their fruits, do not bear them out. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I think about this gentleman who now is indicted by a grand jury. You have to wonder if He likes walking alone and without the benefit of being led by Christ, because he took these titles to himself. And I'm doing everything I know except call names here, but it's time to stand up for and make a demarcation with these false individuals. And it doesn't have to be the ministry. It can be individuals who study night and day and come up with their own concoctions of scriptures and endanger their entire family, their entire extended family, by their foolishness. That's not something we can be a part of, brethren. We draw a line around that. Let's all be careful when we approach God and Jesus Christ relative to our own roles in the church of God, the very church that Jesus Christ is guiding. You remember the example of Ananias and Sapphira? They thought they could lie to the ministry. Titus 2. Come back to this, because certainly at times this has been overdone. You know, but correction does come through the ministry. And it's, if it's done correctly, it's for love, it's for edification, it's for building up, it's for healing the body, so to speak. Titus 2, verse 11 through verse 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Again, his people, a unified group, separate from the world. And we have to have this group consciousness, so to speak. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. These are strong words. And sometimes we're all going to hear them. As I said, I have. And hopefully I can take these things to heart. I have over the years. If you've been in the work of God a long time, if you haven't received a little correction, you've been hiding behind the curtain, and not many of us get to do that. Titus 3 and verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And let me read verse 9 too. It says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, or I might add about the Word of God, which, broadly speaking, that would apply. For they are unprofitable and useless. That's not where we need to spend our time as a group of people. You know, the Greek word for a divisive man in Titus 3, verse 10, is actually the word we get now as heretic. Maybe when you come up against people who are bringing unfounded and false teachings, that word should pop into our minds. People who are heretics promote dissension by propagating extreme views of what I would say legitimate biblical doctrines. So they have a little bit of truth. There's an example in 2 Timothy 2 in which an individual is teaching that the resurrection was already past. Now, the part that they had true is there will be a resurrection. The part they had wrong is that it's already past. But it says that in 2 Timothy 2:18, they have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. But here's the terrible consequence. They overthrow the faith of some with this false doctrine. And that's why it's up, especially it falls on the head of the ministry, to withstand these false teachers. But all of us, brethren, we can't give ear to these things. Jesus Christ bore the burden of sin for all of humanity. Why did he do that? He did it to reconcile mankind to God. And he is reconciling mankind to God by establishing his church. He continues to guide and direct his church, even in tough times. And certainly, we've been through some tough times. But as we often warn, the tough times really are out in front of us. We better be well grounded and sure of what we believe. The true body of Jesus Christ is made up of those whom God has called. He gives increase to the body. That is, he makes the decisions. You know, there's that, don't we sing it, except the Lord shall build the house. They labor in vain who build it. You think that's not, how could it be less true when we talk about the church of God? God is building the house. He knows where everything is. I'm going to stop in my notes here and kind of conclude. But some more questions. Do you believe the truth? Do you really love the truth? In the context, especially of what I've been talking about today, let me ask you this. Are you really a part of those who make up the true church of God? I mean, we have to ask ourselves. Or are you among the many who have been called, but not among the few who have been chosen? That's, you know, sobering thoughts. I'd like to leave you with one last scripture, and I'll quote it to you from John 13:35, because I believe this is where we have come to. Consider the things I'm saying. I want to also back up the assurance that I have that what you have been doing as a group of people reflects tremendous growth. It's encouraging. It was especially, I think, in this Feast of Tabernacles, I came away more encouraged because of the fruits that I saw. The growth in individuals, those who had hung in there, some near death even, you know, but maybe some near spiritual death, if you want to look at it that way, if coming back around. But we have this, and this operates within our body of believers, and it's what gives me such great assurance, and it's this, John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you want to be a part of the church of God, embody that. Fill your life with that. Have love for one another. Those who do will see each other in an absolutely certain future in the kingdom of God, with the Father and with Jesus Christ.